and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. And knowing, Father, that you've come down for a purpose, and that is to gather together your elect, to get us all child trained, Father, to raise up the sons and daughters of God to the place where you'd be proud of us, that we would have your mind and your will, Father, and not our own will. The things that you would say, not our own thoughts and not our own expressions, Father, but help us have the mind that was in Christ. May that mind be in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I'd like to take our text from Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, where he says, "And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch?" Now just think about that. A blind person leading another blind person. Won't they both fall into the ditch? And in the book of Revelation chapter 3, we're told at the end time that the people will be naked, miserable, and blind, and they won't even know it. So I ask you this question tonight. What good is light if you're blind? Now, I want you to think about this. In Isaiah 60 and verse 2, it says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So we'll be dressed in the glory of God. And yet, at that time, it says, "Gross darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people." But at the time that the Lord arises upon thee, his glory shall also be risen upon thee. Now, if the scripture tells us that the condition at the end time will be gross darkness upon the people, then what good is the light to those who are blind? Let's read again from Luke chapter 6. We'll pick up again at verse 39. "And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Now notice verses 40 to 49. "And the disciple is not above his master." Now here he's talking about a parable. He's talking about the blind leading the blind. If the blind does lead the blind, won't they fall in the ditch, both of them? And then he says, "And the disciple is not above his master." In other words, if the master's blind and the disciple's blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. You see? But he says, "But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Well, the blind person following the blind person, that's the master, the one who's leading, they both fall in the ditch. They will be as their master, same condition. And yet, what about if you have a teacher who's teaching right? "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now, if you get a piece of sawdust in your eye, what does it do to you, Nick? You can't see, you're blind. Well, what if you get a mote in your eye? What's a mote? It's a big old log. If you've got a log in your eye, what happens then, Paul? You don't see it all either. So whether you have a mote or whether you have just a little sliver, don't matter. You're blind. You see? "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou then the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A man A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his own heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. In other words, if you're good, what comes out of your mouth is good. If you're not good, what comes out of your mouth is not good. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We might call him our Savior, but is he our Lord? What does Lord mean? He's your master. How can you say, Lord, Lord, when you don't do what he tells you to do? That's what he's saying here. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth not and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did vehemently beat, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Notice the end time condition of the people. And I want you to also notice that there are two kinds of people who hear the message of the hour. Therefore, let's remain standing and let's go to the Word. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Again, he says, can the blind lead the blind? Can they not both fall into the ditch? That's an excellent question. And then a few verses later, after speaking this parable in a question format, Jesus continues to speak as we pick up in verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, this word perfect here comes from a Greek word that does not mean perfect, as though you've reached some pinnacle or you've reached some sort of perfection, some sort of perfect state where you make no errors. The word actually means to equip. Therefore, we should read the statement that Jesus is making here. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And why is that? Because it really does not matter what teacher teaches you. If you sit under a false teacher, you will hear false teaching. You will be equipped with a false mind. And thus your mind will be filled with error. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verse 13 to 17, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they preach in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now Martin Luther, in his comments on these verses, he said, even though they hear, or even though they say that they hear, and as Brother Branham said, just because you say it doesn't make it so. Even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear a true preacher. For to hear a false preacher or prophet means as much as not to hear. Now he's going to explain this. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the true word of God. There are four statements which follow one after another in such a way as the one leads to the other, but so as the last forms the foundation on which the rest, or on which the others rest. Number one is this. It is impossible that those preach who are not sent. Number two, it is impossible that those hear who are without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. And number four, it is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. To these must be added a fifth. It is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the gospel. If he doesn't send out any, then those who are preaching false. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who would be hearing error. And it would be better for them not to be hearing. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then they who call would be calling upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to be calling. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear. Such believers do not believe. Such callers do not call. Such then will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. As we see in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. And how do you preach without error? You say the same thing God said. You take it to the word. You take it to the vindicated prophet for the day in which you live. Now we know that Paul said in Romans 10 that, and we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, that if they receive a wrong word, they're going to receive a wrong spirit. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has a right spirit then? Which is the Holy Spirit. A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. Not that the quickening is wrong, but it's quickened to a wrong life. The word conception means to quicken to life, and we know in Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, and we are born again not by a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So if you're born again to a corruptible seed, it's not a new birth. It's the same old birth over and over again. It's a corruptible thing. Jesus told us the sower that sowed the seed is the Son of Man, and he taught us that the seed is the word of God, and that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states each or every seed must bring forth after its own kind, its own nature. Then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed, and therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. How can it be any other way? Did you know that Brother Branham said that we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To receive the seal of God? And if you don't receive the seal of God, there is only one seal left, and that is the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. Now notice that Jesus, up to this point, in the parable in Luke chapter 6, has been speaking about not following blindly, because you could be following someone who is blind, just as blind as you are. And then he tells us that if your teacher has rightly equipped you, then you will become as that teacher. In other words, you will think like him, speak like him, act like him. Now, that is not to say that you are to look at the flesh, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. That doeth the Son likewise. Then the Son will do and act and speak and think as the Father thinks and speaks and acts. Now let's face it, the Holy Ghost is our teacher. And if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God and called to teach this word, then he will do as the Father has shown him to do, and the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in fashion, or in a fashion, as the Lord is to the disciples. In other words, you just be like chips off the old block, carbon copies. Verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Then my question is, why don't we all have the same life that William Branham had? The same life that was in Jesus Christ, same life that was in Paul. There's something wrong somewhere. Now catch what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 6, verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now if you have become one with your teacher, how is it that you are looking for fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me. But they did it to Moses. They did it to Jesus Christ himself. They did it to Paul. And they did it to William Branham. So we see Jesus warning the disciples about not getting their focus wrong. And notice the very next thing that Jesus tells us, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." And we know that in the message, "The Anointed Ones at the End Time," Brother Branham said, he taught us that the fruit is the teaching of the season. Therefore, we must ask the question, what are they teaching for the season? And then we must look at their actions in their life to see whether they believe what they're preaching or not. In other words, the fruit is what they are teaching, the fruit of their ministry. But their lives will manifest if they truly believe what they're teaching. Now, it doesn't go just because, it doesn't go just to the man preaching, because the Bible says they will be like the one in whom they're taught. So I ask you the question, and the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Are you like the one who is teaching you? Because if you're not, there's something wrong somewhere. Brother Branham said, "You can say I believe everything you say, Brother Branham." He said, "That's just able to read." He said, "What is your life showing?" He said, "Don't preach me a sermon. Live me a sermon. And if what comes out of here is different from what is reflected in your actions, there's something wrong somewhere. You're double-minded." You see? So therefore, we must look at the actions in our life to see whether we believe what we're speaking, what's being preached. In other words, the fruit is what they are teaching, the fruit of their ministry, but their lives will manifest if they truly believe what they're teaching. If you believe the judges here, how many believe the judges come down? Do we act as though the judges come down? I'm not talking about a Sunday and Wednesday. I'm talking about 24/7, 7 days a week. Do you really believe the judge is here? In your conversations at home, on the job, do you really believe the judge is part of that conversation? David said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." David was very aware of the presence of the Lord. And Brother Branham said, "How do you get the presence of the Lord around you? Just talk about him." When they talked about him, that's when he drew near on the road to Emmaus. If you believe the judge is here, then you will conduct your life knowing that the judge of heaven and the judge of earth is right here watching everything you do. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your mind. He knows what's going on in your mind. And if you do not live like you know the judge is here, but you're saying by what you tell others, or your little preaching sermons or your sermonettes, or you're talking to one another and you say, "Well, I believe the judge is here," but your life doesn't show that you believe the judge is here, then what are you? You're a hypocrite. Or you're being hypocritical. And it shows that you don't really believe what you're saying. How many times I've heard people say, don't do what I do. Say what I say. Do what I say, don't do what I do. That's a hypocrite. Jesus said, if you're a good tree, then you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. You will not bear bad fruit. You will not have bad teaching, and your life will not bear bad fruit. He that is born again does not initiate sin, and sin is unbelief. And to sin means to miss the mark. He that is born of God does not miss the mark. But the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how can you be a righteous man if you're not if you're unright in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Verse 45. Now remember, the heart represents the understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his understanding bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now in the light of what Jesus is saying here, he is saying if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things. If your understanding is evil, then you'll bring forth evil things. Several years ago, I preached a series on the garden of your mind. And I showed that the mind is a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you are feeding your mind will become manifest in your life. And now, this is the end time, and people must manifest what seed they are. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifest by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to a manifestation of what they are, and the nature of the seed that they are will be manifest openly when the light strikes the seed. That's why we can have people sitting in a congregation or even ministers preaching the gospel. And when the light of the glorious doctrine of Christ is opened up to them, what happens? They manifest and go completely into sin, adulteries and everything else. Because it shows what seed is in there. So Jesus continues as we read from verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can you say you believe this message if you're not living the message? How can you say that you believe that token if you do not apply that token in your life? Now we're going to get to the heart of this parable. In verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is, or whom he is like. He is like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And remember, that rock represents revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation. And when the flood arose, and remember the Bible tells us that the devil will come in like a flood, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now notice that the only difference is that one heard and did what he heard, and the other also heard, but did not do what he heard. The wise version and the foolish version both heard the midnight cry. One came out and could see. The other came out and could not see. Thus the revelation that the one had was to do. And the revelation of the other one was that he did not have to do. I'm not a legalist. You see? And he reverts back to a gospel of Luther. Look. What saved Noah and his household? His believing God that it was going to rain? Or his actions which came as a result of his believing God? Come on. In other words, he is doing what God had instructed him to do, and that was to build the ark. He could have said, I believe it's going to rain as every day, 24/7. Brother, sister, it wouldn't have done him any good if he hadn't have done what God told him to do. You could say, I'm believing for my children. I'm believing for my children. I'm believing for my children. But if you don't apply the token, the children just say, Mom, Dad, you're just hypocrites. You don't really believe what you said. Lot sat in the gate. What does that mean? He wasn't inside. He wasn't outside. He wasn't in the world. Totally. But he wasn't out of the world either. And so when the angel said, come up and go, we got to flee from here. His son-in-laws, they said, well, you know, that's just Lot. Sometimes he gets anointed, you know, and wants to preach to us. But just look at his life. He lays in the gate, half in, half out, half in the world, half out of the world. So what do? They didn't come out with him. What happened? They were lost. So much for applying the token. Or so much for the token if it's not applied. You see? So much for talking the word if you're not living it. We've been commanded to apply the token. And I just do not understand how people can think that that means to simply believe it. If I told you to apply the paint to the walls, and you say, well, I got the paint, cut the paint, got the rollers. Until it's on the wall, brother, it's not applied. The job's not done. Brother Branham said from the token, page 4, paragraph 9, you should love one another. Believers should separate themselves from the world. Don't just take it now lightly. And then you people that's listening to this on tape, you women, you men, you listen a minute. If you ever believed me, you believe it now. It's time for it to quit fussing with one another. If you ever believed me, you believe it now. Believe the message of the Bible, Jesus Christ, and love and honor and respect one another. Men, respect your wives. You, respect your home. Bring your home together, because you remember this lamb was for the home, not just one. The whole home, too, had to be brought. Everything had to be brought in. We should love each other, and believers should separate themselves from the world. Remember, the Bible says, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not in you. Notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. So much for your getting together to talk the word. He didn't say come together just to talk the word. He said they come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. And I'm seeing too much where people get together, they want to talk the word, but they're not living it. They can talk it every day. They can talk it up and down, up and down, up and down. But is it in their life? I'd rather have a church that didn't never came together to talk the word, but their lives were impeccable. Their lives were filled with the presence of God. Than to see people come together and just talk it, you know, and very theologically they can lay it out. Who needs the theology? The theology doesn't save anybody. That's not what the doctrine of Christ is all about. The doctrine of Christ, Brother Bram says, it's a personal revelation to you. It's a reality to you. It's you being quickened to the Word and the Word coming alive to you. We should love each other, and believers should separate themselves from the world. Notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville, and to this congregation, trustees, deacons, to you brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive, we're sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. How to do it? By one Spirit we're all baptized into the body of Christ Jesus. Everybody believe that with all your heart? See? He was not responsible for any out from beneath it. Well, what does it mean to apply the token? Read it for yourself. He said, get out those TVs out of the house. Clean up the house. Make sure the music that's going on in the house is godly. Make sure the pictures on your walls are fit for Jesus Christ to come and look upon. Make sure your conversations are pleasing to the Lord. Now, if we want to apply the symbols in this parable, we go back to Matthew 7:24. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And if we want to apply the symbolism in this, we find in Deuteronomy 32 and 2, he said his doctrine would fall as the rain. So we see, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock, upon revelation. And the doctrine descended. And it came so much that the waters began to rise. And the waters that are supposed to take us over become drowning waters for some. And the winds blew, all kinds of doctrines blew, beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon revelation. So we see here that the rain must come before the floods. Now we know that Satan comes in like a flood, but we also know that the flood represents judgment by the word. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. As the doctrine begins to pour forth upon the face of the earth, the judgment that the doctrine brought with it begins to take apart every house that is not founded on the rock or the revelation. And since there is only one faith or one revelation, we know that the rock is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that the rock was Peter. But that is not what Jesus said in Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Not upon Peter, but upon the rock, receiving the revelation from God to know and to understand who the Son of God is. You see, the water, or the flood, is the waters of separation. You see, when the word comes, it brings judgment. The same waters that saved Noah from the world, delivered Noah up above the world, are the same waters that became judgment to the rest of the earth. You see, the flood is the waters of separation, and we know the water of separation is the word itself. Notice the rains come first. That is the doctrine of Christ, because the rain is to bring forth life to the seed. And let me add this. It takes the rain to bring the seed into manifestation. That is why the falling away is from the faith, the revelation. Then when word is piled upon word, the doctrinal waters build up to the place where the waters are to carry us over. So the same water that delivered Noah, and the same water that destroyed the rest of mankind. The flood comes, which is the water of separation, and with it, any house that is not built upon the rock of revelation of Christ will not stand. Therefore, building your house upon the rock, which is Christ, will weather any storm that will come. So he tells us that the rains will come. That's a doctrine. Then the floods will rise, which is the water of separation that will come as a result of the word. And then the winds will blow, which speaks of every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and will beat upon the house. And if it was not founded upon the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, it won't stand. If you just come to church because you know that you should, watch out. The rain is falling. And the next thing will come is the waters of separation. Then you will find out where your home was built upon. If you have received the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the rain. Then comes a test. You will be tested to see whether you have it or not. That's the trial of your faith, which is the trial of your revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened, that doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. You see, no foundation. Like Brother Branham said, Catholic dogma, no foundation. There's no Bible to it. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as having authority and not as a scribe. Now the King James Version uses the word astonished here, but the word astonished is not a good translation of the word ekplesso that Jesus used here, because it gives you the wrong idea of what was taking place. When you think of the people were astonished at his doctrine, you think back and they say, oh, they marveled at it. They thought it was really something. It was really great. No, that's not what it says. The Greek word ekpleso, it means to strike out. It means to expel by blow, to drive out or away, to cast off by a blow. In other words, they didn't want his doctrine. They wanted to expel it to get him to go away. For his doctrine was too hard for them to hear. And they didn't want it. Why? Because they all like to talk about the Lord. And they all like to talk about the Word. But he said, with their mouth they draw near me. But in actuality, in their hearts, they are far from me. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, he said, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. And that is what Jesus quoted to them in Matthew 15, and verse 7. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, see, you can't go by emotion. See, your life that you live testifies what you are. You see, no matter what kind of sensation, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them, not by their profession. Well, I'm a Perugia boy. You are. Well, I believe the Perugia. You do. So what? So does the devil. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yep, so does the devil. What's new? It's a life, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, not by their profession, not by what they say. And Jesus also said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's their profession. See, your life tells what you are. And if a man says that he believes God and denies one word of this Bible or changes it in any way, why, it's got to be wrong. Now in Luke 6 and verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show unto you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. The same trials came on both. The same trials come on those whose house is built on a revelation, as well as those whose it's not. There's nothing new under the sun that we go through, brothers and sisters. We all have the same trials. Your neighbor has the same trials that you go through. But if yours is founded upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will stand, your house will stand. Theirs will not. Now we're coming upon a great testing upon the earth. The great judgments of God are in the earth. Where does your house stand tonight? Is it founded upon a rock? Is your whole purpose to do the will of my Father? Or is it just to hear, attend church, be a social gospelite? In Luke 21, verse 34 to 36 from the NIV, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. What's that? Well, dissipation means wasteful expenditure or consumption. Dissolute, which means indulgent in sensual pleasure, intemperance, diversion or amusements. So we're warned to be careful not to become too weighed down by these things which are rampant in our society today. That's Laodicea, full speed ahead. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with one, dissipation. We already read that. Two, drunkenness. What's drunkenness? It implies a losing of one's ability to rightly reason or be resolute in one's mind. It means not stable. You know, they give you a drunken test. They ask you to say some words and you slur those words and they say, well, you're drunk. They ask you to walk a straight line and you weave back and forth. You vacillate back and forth in the way, in your way, in your life. That's drunkenness. The mind is not fully connected with the body. The mind might say, I believe the message. But the body says, it's drunk. It's disconnected. It's not functioning. It's not going in the route that the mind says it should. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, wasteful expenditure, diversion, drunkenness, not being fully focused. Or number three, the anxieties of life. Oh yeah, the anxieties of life. The scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing. You see, God is not pushy and He does not want us to get pushy about anything. He said we need to lay in the presence of the Son, not run into the presence of the Son. He said, lay in the presence of the Son until we get mellow in our spirit and ripe in our soul. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth, everybody. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. What a promise from God. Now the scripture tells us that if we are not focused on Christ, when that day comes, we're going to miss Him. And yet these three things are what the entire world are focused on, and they have missed Him altogether. Look at the condition of our Congress and the man sitting as President of the United States who came in by deceit. He could not give the Congress even 24 hours to review the stimulus package, and even some members of Congress were told that if they did not pass it, that martial law would be imposed. Congress was threatened to do it quickly, what should have taken days and weeks to review. Just like Jesus said to Judas, that which thou doest quickly. Because that is what He went to do quickly. Why? Because that's the nature of serpent seed. And it's also the nature of the immature. And let me tell you something. The immature son or daughter, though they be a son or daughter, a true son or daughter of God, will not be raptured. They will not be raptured. Because they won't have a body change. Because the body change, to wit, is the redemption of our soul. To wit, the body change, Paul said, is the adoption, the redemption of the body. And only those, Brother Bram said, that's where Pentecost went wrong. They thought, well, I'm born again. I've been changed. My life has changed. But they weren't mature. They didn't have the mind of the Father. They didn't think the Father's thoughts. They weren't ready to be adopted. And if you're not ready to be adopted, I don't care whose son or daughter you are, you're not going to go. You could be a son of God and not go because you're not adoptable. You're not the right kind of son. That which thou doest, do quickly. No patience at all. Everything has to be done right now. And God told Cain, thou didst rightly offer, but thou did not rightly divide. Or as Paul said, you did run well, but who has cut in on you and hindered you, that you fell out of the race? Notice is that if you are caught up in these things, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we know, Lord, that the judgments are in the earth. We know that your prophet said that there would come a depression that would make the first one look like a Sunday school picnic. And over 50% of the world's wealth has in the past year vanished into thin air. We find the financial status of all the nations, they're simply looking for a new standard. Russia's offering. They're saying the world needs a new currency. It needs a new standard. And we know that Rome owns the gold. The Jews have the paper. So we know the gold standard will come back. We know then who will own all the paper. Once they own the paper, they own everything. They control everything. As we see our Congress doing and our president doing on an unprecedented scale. They're looking for control. They want to control everything. Now, trying to pass a new bill, they're trying to ram it through. That would not even allow organic farming. And a woman whose husband works for Monsanto is putting forth the bill, being pushed by Monsanto, that corrupt, evil power that's being used by the devil. But we know who's behind it. And we know, Father, that the angel that came through was told not to touch those who sighed and cried for the abomination done in the city, but to put a mark upon them, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we know that your Holy Spirit has come, is present. You are the judge. And we pray, Father, that the words which we have heard would truly, truly manifest themselves in our lives. Help us, Father, to be ready, not just to be sons, but to be adoptable sons and adoptable daughters, ready for the great translation of the body. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy love was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, poor wretched and blind, sight rich as he, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God.
just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Now the first verse.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. God bless you all. And